Thank you, choir. As the choir is coming down, please turn in your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Head toward the back of your Bible, and when you start getting to the Peters, slow down. It is page 1678 in the Pew Bible if you need it. 1 John chapter 1 or page 1678. We have started a new big day sermon series today. What is truth? What is truth? That's the series idea. What is truth? Truth is in short supply today. Truth often can't be found. The subtitle of this is Proof in the Pudding. Proof in the Pudding, I looked up, by the way, comes from a Cervantes statement in one of his books where he says, proof is in the pudding. Proof in the pudding is in the tasting. That's the full quotation. In other words, to have truth, you have to experience truth. To experience truth is to know it is real. And this is what John is writing about in 1 John. One author wrote, the search for something real is not new. It has been going on since the beginning of history. Men have looked for reality and satisfaction in wealth, thrills, conquest, power, learning, and even in religion. There is nothing really wrong with these experiences, except that by themselves, they never really satisfy. Wanting something real and truthful and finding something real and truthful are two different things. Like a child eating cotton candy at the circus, many people expect to bite into something real and end up with a mouthful of nothing. They waste priceless years on empty substitutions for reality. If you found your place in 1 John, we'll read verses 1 and 2. John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Stop right there. John's thrust of this letter, he writes to, as you'll see in a little bit, his dear children, that is, those that have come behind him in the faith that are partakers of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he starts out by assuring them that, look, I was there. I saw the miracles that Jesus performed. I saw the things he did. I was an eyewitness. In fact, I was close enough to touch and handle our Lord and Savior. Not only did I see him perform miracles, but yeah, I saw him die on the cross. He was dead. Yet, I was there when he arose. And I know he lives forevermore. The first word you should notice is in chapter 1, verse 1, experience. You see, Christ was revealed. He was revealed through experience. John was there, and he's giving us a testimony of what he saw and what changed his life. As a Christian, you may not have the availability to transport back 2,000 years into time and view the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he did. But you should have a point in time in your life where you can point to an experience that changed your life, that caused you to repent, to turn around, and to follow the Lord. If you can't point to that time, if you can't say, this is the day, this is the day my life was changed forever, maybe it's time to do so. But salvation is more than an experience one time. It's an experience of a lifetime. It's an experience of following every command the Lord Jesus Christ gives to you. It's a life-altering event. It is truth. It is truth personified. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is my experience. And reaching down through history should be your experience. A life-changing event. It was revealed in that also it was, in verse 2, exposed. Exposed. That life was manifested. Manifest means to expose, to show, to demonstrate, to put on public display. Up until this point, people didn't have life per se. They had a living, breathing, a body. They had all the things they could do, but their life, their true life, only occurred once a year when they got right with God by going to a temple, by offering the proper sacrifice, and by hoping that God would find them acceptable in His judgment and His wisdom so that they could live another year. John teaches us that life became manifest when Christ died and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, for the evil things we do not only by birth, but by choice. We are all sinners by birth. We all have the curse that Adam passed on as our birthright. But we all sin by choice too. And we are all dead in our trespasses, in the things we do wrong, and our sins, until we find new life in Jesus Christ. John tells us this new life was exposed, that we serve a living Savior, that He is our beacon and our ray of hope in an otherwise hopeless world, that we are to follow Him. Anybody ever been in a pitch black area, like a cave or something? Maybe a campsite? Do you try to stumble around in the dark? If you're smart, what do? You light a candle, you light a lantern, you turn on a flashlight. Now, tell me, do you walk away from the light or do you walk toward it? You say you're being silly. Of course you walk where the light shines. Yet, so many Christians don't follow what the light shines on their lives. They don't follow the commands of Jesus Christ. They walk away from the light. They do what they think, and they stumble in the dark. Why do we do that when the truth has been exposed? The truth has been exposed. I've got another question for you. Does anyone here like to be lied to? Raise your hand if you like to be lied to. Jesus Christ has given us truth. He has not only given us truth, but He is the embodiment of truth. And yet the simple commands He lays down for us, we don't follow. We don't follow. It's been exposed. It's been shown to us what we need to do. We don't do it. We don't do it. It's been revealed also in verses 1 and 2, in the last part of 2, that we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It's been revealed that your life, not only that you have been given, and true life, life with the Heavenly Father, doesn't last for but your lifetime, but it's eternal. I like an everlasting guarantee, don't you? We've got some knives that one of our friends sold us years ago. They're called Cutco knives. Some of you are laughing, you know Cutco knives. They have a eternal guarantee, supposedly, that as long as we own the knife, that they'll replace it or do whatever. Well, yeah, as long as the Cutco company stays in business, they'll be replaced. And I'm not trying to make an advertisement for them, okay? I'm trying to illustrate an example. There are few, if anything, in this world that are truly eternal. The one guarantee, the one truthful guarantee is that if you follow Christ, you will have eternal life. Eternal life. There's no expiration date. There's no best if used by date. Eternal means eternal. And when you turn that around a little bit, if you have eternal life with Christ for all eternity, what will you have to show for it? For all eternity, what are you going to say that you did for Christ in appreciation of what He did for you? Eternity is an awful long time. Christ revealed eternity to us and gives us an eternal home in heaven. What appreciation do we show? I want you to see in verses 3 and 4 that it was not only revealed, but it was repeated. Repeated. Verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John's excited. He's repeating the message that Jesus came to deliver. Jesus wasn't some long-haired revolutionary promising liberation to the masses. Jesus wasn't some strange freak walking around in sandals talking about love, peace, and joy, and it's all ooey-gooey. Jesus came to deliver a message that we are sinners. We have no hope, no help, and He is the answer. Go and tell everyone else. I want you to know that as Jesus taught that, John listened and repeated it back to his hearers. In verse 3, he talks about fellowship. Fellowship. These that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, that is, fellow believers. And truly fellowship, our fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's break that down just a little bit. Every other religion in the world probably encourages its adherents to have fellowship with each other. And in a lot of cases, there are castes, you know, this guy is higher up in this religious order and this, you know, and we won't go into all that. But we are all equal as believers in Jesus Christ. And we all equally share a responsibility for our fellow believers, and we all equally share a responsibility for those around us that do not have this truth. And we all equally share a responsibility to fellowship, to be together, to learn together, to study together, to be a part of our local body of believers. How often do we fall short? It's interesting to note that some people's idea of fellowship is 1 hour a week, if I can get there, if nothing else is going on. And they care nothing more about the church, nothing more about the Bible, and they've done their little do, and it's all good. That's not fellowship. That's not putting forward what God would have you do. Not only do we have fellowship with fellow believers who can strengthen, who can guide, who can study the Word of God together with us, but look at this. We have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. The Creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. The God who created you, the only true and living God, wants to have time with you. Isn't that amazing? And what do you have to do?
Well, you got to go out in the backyard and you got to grab a chicken.
No. You go to the Father. You pray. You study His Word and you follow it. You have fellowship. Not only with brothers and sisters in Christ, but with your Heavenly Father. Verse 3 also teaches us, not only do we have fellowship, but we have a family. We have a family. That is, God is our Father. Some people have wonderful relationships with their family. They're very strong. They're very wonderful. And you just love to get together. But other people not so much. Whatever your relationship with your family, whatever dynamics are going on, you have a family with fellow believers. Romans 8, 15 and 16 teaches us, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage against fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You've been adopted. You have been given the promises of an eternal home. What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? Verse 4 teaches us not only that, we have fellowship, family, but we can have fullness. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That little word that we translate in the English language to fullness has a specific meaning when John writes it. John no doubt had in mind some sort of vessel, perhaps a cask or a large jug or something like that. And that word fullness means to fill a hollow place. Now think about that. God not only wants to have a relationship with you, but wants to fill that hollow place in your heart, in your soul, with joy, with infectious joy. Because when you fill something, when you fill a cask, when you fill a jug, what do you do with it? Do you just let it sit there? Or at some point, do you pour it out for use? Christians should be joyful and should be infectiously joyful. And too often, we're too afraid to share our joy. We don't want other people to see us witnessing or praying, or heaven forbid, going to the altar and praying for the souls of those that we know that are lost, because, man, someone might see. Is that joy or is that hollowness? Is your joy full? John goes on in verses 5 through 7 to talk a little bit more about relationship. Relationship. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What type of relationship do you have with Christ? What type of relationship do you have with your fellow believers? Verse 5 points out that it's to be holy. Holy. This is the message which we have heard from God and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. John uses this idea of light and darkness quite a bit. Darkness is sin. Darkness is that thing separating you from God. Darkness is that little corner of your heart that you hide away, or at least think you hide away, where you keep that little secret sin. John says that's not what God is interested in. He's not interested in part of you. He's interested in all of you, because He is light. He is truth. He shines into the darkness. He wants you to be holy. Not just on Sunday at 11. Not just a specific time of the week, but all the time. The Bible tells us that God demands that we are holy as He is holy. I can't reach that. But if I don't try to live a Christian life, I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting on the bench. Verse 6 says our relationship is also to be honest. Honest. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Throughout my Christian life, I've heard it said many times, well, I don't want to go to such and such a church. Fill in the blank. It's full of hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and then does another. Sadly, there are quite a few hypocrites in church because they don't take the time to honestly look at themselves. They're too busy worrying about what others think or what others are doing or what's going on in and around and about and all this. And they're not examining their heart. They're worried about someone else and the sin they're committing. Jesus gave a great example. He says, look, you need to worry about that 2x4 in your eye before you worry about the little bit of dust in someone else's eye. When you get honest with God, honest in your heart, and you compare yourself with God's holiness, you see how much you lack, how critical you are of other people and other institutions. And you have no choice in honesty but to cry out, oh Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. God demands honesty. Honesty. But in verse 7, we're promised healing. Healing. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that is the greatest problem today. It's not the raging oil spill in the Gulf. It's not the war in Afghanistan or Iraq. It's not anything you can point to. The greatest problem today is sin. Sin. Sin separates us and keeps us apart from God. And sin separates us and keeps us apart from one another too. There is no cure. You can't just will yourself to be a better person. You have to beseech God and humbly accept His cleansing. And the promise is here. If we confess our sins, if we're honest before our Lord and Savior, He promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, in verses 8 through 10, we're given a reminder. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. John reminds us in verse 8, there's a lot of self-deception going on. There's a lot of people that are punching a time clock. There's a lot of people that have deceived themselves that what little they do and what little they attend and what little is going on is enough, is enough. John says, if we say we have no sin, if we say we're perfect, if we say that nothing else matters but the cross, and then we go out and do other stuff, we're liars. We've deceived mainly ourselves. Self-deception. He also says in verse 9 that there needs to be a sin declaration. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The little word there, cleanse, I looked it up. It's an interesting little word. It means to thoroughly, legally, and ceremonially cleanse. So that when you are cleansed, when you confess your sins to a righteous God and He cleanses you, you're not only legally clean of sin in the eyes of man, but you're ceremonially clean of sin in the eyes of God. You remember I said just a minute ago that sin separates us from God and man? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. And this confession of sin, it's a deep thing. It's a deep confession. It's not just a, forgive me, God, I'm sorry. That's not a confession. Those of you that have had kids or have kids now, that's not what you want to hear. Why do you think the Heavenly Father would want to hear that? God wants to see truly broken-hearted people confessing their sins to Him and praying for His cleansing. And until that happens, He can't cleanse you. You can't clean someone who refuses to come clean. There's a sin declaration in verse 9. And in verse 10 is a scary delusion. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Well, you say, I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, I do it all the time. Then why do you keep doing it? Why do you keep resisting the tug of the Lord on your life? Disobedience is as great a sin as anything else. Follow His word. Do His will. Be in the truth. Don't be deluded. Don't be self-deceived. The word of God is revealed. It's repeated. He offers a relationship and He gives us a reminder. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 310. It's really a black and white issue. You're either dealing in truth or you're dealing in a lie. There's no halfway to it. Either you're completely committed and sold out and have begged God's forgiveness for the sins you commit every day, or you haven't. It's not a halfway proposition. I offer this invitation this way. If you are not sure of your salvation, if you've heard it over and over and over and over and over again, and you've been in this church 10 million years, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Make it right today. If you are a Christian and you have allowed your life to be one of self-deception that, you know, hey, I'm all right and it's okay and I don't have any sin in me and, you know, me and God are just like that and it's all good, don't be deluded anymore. Come and ask God's forgiveness. Come and make it right. And then share the truth. Not just an idea, but the actual truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Please stand and sing hymn number 310.